Somebody was probably nervous, wondering where I was when service started and you couldn't see me. We were finishing up meeting with some prospective members, and don't worry, I came prepared to preach. And Butch, it's good to see you here. I'm glad you're here. So Butch Cleveland's here. So you gave us quite a scare, but we're glad you're here. So I know Linda's really glad you're here. So welcome this morning. We'll be continuing in our series that I've entitled The Songs of Christmas. We will be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. I heard second or third hand that someone said, I didn't know these things were songs, and they were part of Christmas. And actually, we could actually entitle them psalms, because that would have been the proper terminology for a Jewish mindset. But that is what they are. They are songs of Christmas, or psalms of Christmas. And my lovely wife is not here, but if you see this lovely young lady tomorrow, we've been married for, she's put up with me for 24 years tomorrow, so congratulations, she survived. No, so, but she is down serving with the nursery. She's getting her kid fix, and the joke in our house, if you've been following us on social media, the 50 days of gifts. We got a free package of diapers in the mail like the first week of this, and I said, well, is this gift number 50? And she said, no, absolutely not. So she is getting her baby fixed down in the nursery and blessing others. So, but congratulations, honey. Happy anniversary, a day early. I will say that tomorrow. So songs of Christmas. And last week we started out by looking at the fact that music is an integral part of Christmas, and it's just based on the fact that Christmas causes us to praise. And one of the major reasons is Christmas brought us hope. One of the individuals this morning talked about hope, in that they had hope in Christ when we met with them for membership. And that started at Christmas. God gave us hope. And we looked at the fact that Mary then builds on the fact that Christmas is integrally created and designed with music and praise, and she starts praising God. And she says, my soul praises God. What does your soul praise God for? And she had a habit of that. Do you have that habit of praising God? And we talked about she magnified the Lord, or magnified God with praise. Do you do that? Do you praise him because he's personal? He doesn't physically distance. He doesn't socially distance. He is close. He is personal. He is right there when we need him. Do you praise God because he's holy? He is just. He is fair. He doesn't punish anybody if they're innocent. He only punishes the guilty, and always punishes the guilty. Do you praise him because he's merciful? Praise him because he sent his son to give us mercy and to give us hope. Not just to be born in the manger, but to go to the cross. Do you praise God because he is merciful? And Mary specifically points out that God is merciful to people who take him and his word seriously. Is that you? Do you take him seriously? Do you take his word seriously? Have you accepted the mercy that God has given you through what Jesus did on the cross? Is that something that has happened in your life? The only reason that I am celebrating at Christmas time is because of the mercy and hope that God has given me. Do you praise him because he is eternal? He does not change. Do you praise him because he is powerful? There is nothing he cannot do. Do you praise God because he sees your heart? What is in your heart? What is in your heart? What is it like? Is it humble? Is it selfless? Is it kind? Is it loving? Does it think, act, and speak like it's not about me? Is that what your heart is like? Or is it proud and selfish? As we saw last week, God calls that an abomination to him. Do you praise God that not only is he compassionate about your physical needs, but your spiritual needs? Your most important need was for Jesus Christ to come and die for your sins. Because without it, you would be spending eternity in hell. And that is what our hope is on. Not what I think or not what I believe, but what Jesus Christ did. It's all about Jesus and what he did. Have you accepted that gift, that very first Christmas gift that God gave? Have you accepted it and said, there's no other way that I can earn God's favor? I have to accept the gift. There's no other way I can spend eternity any place but hell without accepting the gift of Jesus Christ. Do you praise God because he is faithful? He is faithful. Like Mary, are you so familiar with Scripture, with God's word, that yes, I can quote it, I can recite it, but that it simply and naturally and automatically becomes part of my conversation, my language, my speech, my prayer, my praise, my life. So how did it go this past week? How did it go? Were you praising God for one of the reasons we talked about last Sunday? Has your Christmas already been different this year than last year because of what you learned from Mary and her song and the reasons that it gives us to praise God? So that catches you up on Mary's song, which is chronologically the first song of Christmas in the Bible. But we're again going to be jumping into the middle of another text, another context and passage so we need to know and understand what's going on. So I know I told you to look at Luke chapter 1 verse 67, but I'm going to go back up to earlier in the chapter because we need to get some context. So in verse 26, Luke records this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The sixth month, that for us we think, well, that's June. No, the context here is the 6 months of Mary's pregnancy. So 6 months earlier, Mary got pregnant, or not Mary, I'm sorry, Elizabeth, too many people, pregnant women in the Bible in Luke chapter 1. So 6 months earlier, Elizabeth became pregnant. And so Mary goes to visit her. So that's the context when the angel visits Mary, and then she goes to see, as we saw last week, she goes to see Elizabeth. And then in verse 56, at the end of her song, Luke records this, which we didn't touch on last week. And Mary remained with her, talking about Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her house. So you can quickly do the math that Mary left just before the baby was born to Elizabeth and Zacharias. And that's recorded in the next few verses in Luke, starting in 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John. So they all marveled. So if you caught the fact that Zacharias didn't say his name was John, or it should be John, he had to write it. Why did they name him John? Why was Zacharias unable to speak and to talk? Why did he have to write that name? Well, context, we have to go back up in chapter 1 to verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, talking about Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So now we know why the name was John, because the angel of the Lord told Zacharias this. Drop down to verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute. You will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So, in essence, he gets in trouble and punished for not believing the angel. And the angel, Gabriel, says, until the day these things shall take place. It's not the birth. He goes all the way back up until they name him John. He was not going to be able to talk. But we need to understand what was going on, because that impacts what Zacharias says when he is finally able to speak. Verses 8 through 10 tells us what Zacharias was doing when the angel showed up and spoke to him. Verse 8, "So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as a priest before the Lord in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense." We don't grasp the significance of this because we're not Jews, we're not in the Old Testament, but to be chosen for this honor, for this responsibility in the temple, to burn incense, you got to go as close to the presence of God as possible. You are just outside the Holy of Holies, just outside of where the Ark of the Covenant was, the presence of God. And you were able to burn incense. And this is what Zacharias was doing when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. What happened after all this took place? Luke chapter 1, verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. This is probably the evening opportunity to burn incense, the evening sacrifice time. And they said they're marveling, they're wondering what happened. Because the priest didn't waste any time in there, because if you messed up that close to God's presence, it's likely that you would be punished by God striking you dead. So they're all wondering, what's taking him so long? What did he do wrong? What did he mess up? Luke 22, or 1 chapter 1, verse 22 says, but he came out, Zechariah, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. After you burned incense, the responsibility of the priest was to come out and to give a benediction, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to burn incense and then give the benediction before the Lord. And Zacharias doesn't come out, and he doesn't come out, and he doesn't come out. When he finally comes out, he can't give the benediction. He can't follow God's instruction to give the benediction, which was to include these three statements. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord instructed that the benediction was to include these verses from Numbers. And Zacharias never got to do it. He couldn't speak. After this all happened, verse 23 and 24, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So he finishes up his service in the temple and he goes home and his wife becomes pregnant. Now, after 9 months, he is finally going to be able to speak. Look at verse 67. Now, his father, talking about John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Zacharias finally gets to speak. Finally, he's going to give his benediction that he's waited 9+ months for. The blessing he never got to give. But it's not just going to be his words. God is going to speak through him, through the Holy Spirit. He is going to prophesy. When he gets to speak, when he finally gets his voice back, what is he going to say? Keep reading in Luke verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Instead of giving a benediction to bless God, bless the people from God, instead of asking God to look and act favorably upon his people, the nation of Israel, instead of saying what he planned to 9 months ago, he chooses to bless God, not the people. To bless God. And what does it mean to bless God? I think this is helpful. To bless God means to recognize his great riches, strength, and gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. Zechariah expresses gratitude, admiration to God and for God. He expresses thanksgiving. He gives thanks. So we're going to look at 5 motivations for thanksgiving at Christmas. Yes, I know. I could have said giving thanks, but I wanted to be cute, so I tried. 5 motivations for thanksgiving at Christmas. So let's pray and ask God to help us be thanks, giving thanks at Christmas time. Lord, we thank you for what you said, what you prophesied through Zacharias at the very first Christmas. We thank you for your answer to prayer for him and his wife, that he repeatedly asked you for a child and you answered that prayer. Lord, as we look at these motivations, help them to shape us, not just at Christmas time, but help them to shape us moment by moment, day by day, next year, the year after. Help us to be motivated to give thanks this Christmas because of what Zacharias has to tell us, because of what Zacharias gives thanks and blesses you for, because you are the same God that Zacharias praised then as you are today. Lord, if there's one here that is wrestling or not sure about what it means to be blessing God for the salvation and the reason you sent your son, help them to ask questions. Help them to pursue that. Do not let them rest until they settle that with you. For those of us that know you as Lord and Savior, for those of us who are committed to you, help us to be more thankful, be more willing to bless and praise you for what you did at Christmas time. Lord, use me this morning. Help me to communicate clearly. May your word be what people hear through me, not my words. Help the technology to work well, to be an addition and a help to the service, not a distraction. We thank you for those that are joining us online and can experience the truth of your word in a virtual way and still be safe and healthy. We ask you would be pleased with what's said and done, but most of all, how we each and as families and as a church respond to your word this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So, five motivations for Thanksgiving at Christmas. The first motivation is God visited us. God visited us. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God didn't just come for a visit to hang out and roast marshmallows. He didn't come to a visit and lay on the couch. He didn't come for a visit to soak up the sun. He came for a reason, a purpose. And actually more than one, and more than there is even in this text. First of all, he came to redeem us. He came to redeem us. Look at the second half of verse 68. He visited and redeemed his people. He visited us to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay for the curse, the punishment of the law, to pay the ransom, to buy us back from sin, and to set us free. Just as God visited his people in Egypt and remove them, set them free from physical bondage and slavery, he visits us at Christmas time to set us free from spiritual bondage and spiritual slavery. God visited us at Christmas to release us from the bondage of sin. That's why he came, to release us from the bondage of sin. He came to redeem us, and he came to send a horn of salvation. Look at verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So horn of salvation may not be something you've heard very often or haven't used in a sentence in quite a long time, but it's an expression that is commonly used in the Old Testament. It's intended to make us picture or think of a large, powerful animal with a set of antlers or a set of horns. You can get an idea of how massive this animal is and the horns are. And someone's looking at the going, go, yeah, that was Photoshopped. I have no idea. I pulled it off the internet. It was on a public website. But you can get an idea. And if they are this large, think about the power that this animal could wield those antlers with. The devastation and damage it can inflict and the impact it can have. This is what Zacharias is picturing. He's describing, it should make us think of an animal and the damage and antlers and horns can do. And then say, if that animal can do that, what about the God who created that animal? What can he do? A God powerfully visiting his people, able to deliver his people. Like in Egypt, nothing can stop him. No one will stop him. He will save. He will ransom. There is no doubt. The horn of salvation will come and will have impact. Continue on in verse 70. As he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, God visiting his people, and many other things that Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, everything, many things in there were part of God's prophecy. The prophet spoke 300 plus prophecies that Jesus would fulfill in his life, burial, and resurrection. 300. What is about to happen? Zacharias and others have been reading, studying, waiting for, looking for. But there has been no communication with God for over 400 years. No dreams, no visions, no prophets. And now, look at verse 17. What the angel Gabriel says about this child that Zacharias is holding and praising God for. He, this John the Baptist, will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. His son, John, John the Baptist, is going to tell people the Messiah is coming. He will be visiting them very soon. Get ready. Repent. Deal with sin. Get your hearts ready for God's visit. How thankful are you? How thankful are you that God visited us on the very first Christmas? Not just came to hang out, but came to redeem. That he is powerful. Nothing can or will stop him or his plan. That he fulfilled all those prophecies and will continue to fulfill more until they're all complete. We should be motivated to give thanks this year and every year at Christmas time because God visited us and because God remembered his covenant. If you'll notice, there's quotes about remember. Don't get wound up about what Zacharias is about to say, verse 72 and 73. To perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Zacharias is looking at this covenant and saying there's been 400 years of nothing. God must have forgotten. In terms of humanly speaking, God did forget. But God, that's not how God works. God doesn't forget. He doesn't ever need to remember. But from a human perspective, the nation of Israel has been disappointed year after year after year for 400 years. But finally, God has, quote, remembered. He's going to fulfill his covenant, his promise. A covenant is not simply a contract or a promise or even a vow. It is a commitment, is a guarantee that I will fulfill my statement, my obligations, no matter what. Sometimes both parties in a covenant have things that they're going to do or not do. That's a marriage vow. A marriage covenant is both the bride and the groom make those statements, those promises, those commitments. But in the case of this, it is only God. God is the one who made the commitment way back to Abraham. The only part, or any party, excuse me, that made any promises to Abraham was God. Abraham didn't promise anything. God promised it to Abraham. And I want you to hear the last few words God spoke from the last prophet of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What did Gabriel just say? Verse 17, he will go before him, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I don't know when Zacharias made the connection between what Gabriel said and what Malachi said, but he did not miss it. He could not have missed it. The last few words spoken by the last prophet were then repeated to him about his son, the son that wasn't ever supposed to come because he and his wife were old. Repeated to him not by another prophet, but by an angel. Once he made the connection, though, there's a problem. He couldn't say anything. He couldn't celebrate and make it publicly known. He couldn't talk about it. He had to wait 9 months to proclaim his thanks and praise to God for being merciful, for showing undeserved compassion, for keeping his covenant. Are you celebrating and thanking God this morning and this Christmas? Not only that he kept his word, but that he continues to keep his word. That he still shows you mercy today like he showed Zacharias and Elizabeth. That he gives you life, breath, health, that he sent his son for you, that he has given you his word. You and I should be motivated to give thanks to God this year at Christmas time because he visited us, he remembered his covenant, and he has delivered us. God delivered us. Verse 74, the first half. To grant that we, being delivered, not will be delivered, he's already talking about this happening, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. God delivered. God saved. God rescued. Zacharias is probably thinking in terms of another Exodus, another Egypt situation. He is likely thinking of what the book of Revelation describes in terms of physical deliverance. But that's not why God sent his son this time. He sent his son to rescue us in an even more important way, to rescue and save us spiritually. We've already talked about covenants this morning. The one with Abraham, the Old Testament tells us, was confirmed. Abraham's faith was confirmed by his actions, his willingness to sacrifice his son. Now, he never had to, but he was willing to. This illustrated what God was not only willing to do, but actually would do, did do, to sacrifice his son in order to deliver us from spiritual bondage. But God didn't just save us just to say, okay, check the box, I sacrificed my son, all these people are saved. Just to say, I did it, I fulfilled the responsibility, I fulfilled my vow, my covenant. He saved us for a reason. He saved us for a reason. Look at the end of verse 74 and 75. That we might serve him without fear in holiness, righteousness, before him all the days of our life. He saved us to serve him. Not to sit on a shelf, not to look pretty, not to collect dust, but for a reason, to serve him. We are to serve him, not just occasionally, not just for a period of time, but all the days of our life. Without fear, fearlessly, boldly, courageously, confidently. That's how we're supposed to serve him. In the right way, he says, with holiness and righteousness. Holiness is how we seek to approach God. We are holy. We are set apart to him and for him. We are dedicated completely and totally to him. We belong to him. In righteousness is how we approach other people, doing what's right, what's correct, what's just, what's fair, what's honest. We treat them right. We treat them fair. We treat them honestly. Are you thankful that God not only delivered you, but he did it for a reason? Not so that he could put you on a shelf, but so that you would be a useful tool in his hands, a valuable tool to him. Does that describe you? Are you useful? Are you valuable? Are you dedicated and set apart to serving God and serving him fearlessly and passionately and courageously? Are you set apart to serve those people he died for besides you correctly, righteously? We should be motivated to give thanks because God visited us. He remembered his covenant. He delivered us. And God sent one final prophet. Look at verse 76. Zacharias changes gears and talks about his son that he is holding and has been born and named. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. This baby that was born has a purpose. He was to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. So the people would be ready, they would be prepared. They couldn't say, I didn't know he came. That's what John's responsibility was. I didn't know he came. I didn't know who he was. I don't know who I was supposed to listen to. That's why John was sent, to say, this is who he is. This is where he is. This is who you're supposed to follow. In fact, look at what John said when he was an adult. Then they, talking about the religious leaders, asked him, John the Baptist, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then he said to him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? John answered and said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He was to get people ready and say, it's not me, but the guy that you want to pay attention to is coming. The Messiah is coming. Later in the first chapter of John, here's what he said. John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, behold the Lamb of God. He points him out and says, he's the guy. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They didn't stay with John. They followed Jesus in no uncertain terms. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, makes clear who he was, but more importantly, who Jesus Christ is. And it's not him. He is not the Messiah. Jesus is. Aren't you thankful? God makes it very clear who the Messiah is. He's the one that was born in Bethlehem. He's the one that was born in the manger to Mary and Joseph. Jesus was just as clear when he talked about himself as John was. For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to save the lost. He didn't just come to hang out, to sit on the couch, to roast marshmallows, or to catch some rays. He came to die. He came to save the lost. That's us. He came to save us, to save you, and to save me. And to do that, he had to live and then die and be risen again. He had to die to give his life a ransom for us, to pay the debt for your sin and my sin. Are you thankful that God has made it very clear who the Messiah is? Are you more than just thankful? Have you responded? Have you made a decision about who he is and why he came? Have you accepted his gift to pay for your sin? Are you trusting in his life, death, burial, and resurrection to save you, or are you entrusting your life to something else? Be motivated to give thanks because God visited us. He remembered his covenant. He delivered us. He sent one final prophet, and he made a new covenant. He made a new covenant. Jesus specifically spoke about this the night before he died in Mark. He said, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. The Messiah, by his life, death, burial, and resurrection, created a new covenant, a new relationship between God and man. And as Zacharias is going to say, to make a new covenant, this is what God did. God came in the flesh. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us. Again, talking about coming in the flesh. Day spring, like the sun rising, God became a man. He took on flesh. Like the dawning of a new day, it impacted everybody. Everybody is open and welcome to be part of this new covenant, just like the sun touches every part of the earth. Isaiah, listen to what Isaiah talked about long before the Messiah came. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's Isaiah 9:2. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. We didn't read this verse, but in the same chapter, chapter 4, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. This is what Zacharias is talking about. The Messiah came. He brought hope. He brought healing. He came to die. He came to die in our place. He came in order to pay for your sin and mine. Unlike sacrificing an animal under the old covenant, the new covenant, the Messiah's sacrifice that created it, accomplished more than just covering sin. To make a new covenant, God came in the flesh, and God came for the remission of sins. Look at verse 77. To give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Remission, forgiveness, cancellation of our debt, paid in full. In fact, that's what Jesus says on the cross. Jesus on the cross, he said, when he received the sour wine, said, it is finished. You can translate that. It's paid in full. It's done. And in that moment, it was completed. Jesus died. Paid in full. But it's not just paid in full. The author of Hebrews tells us when this happened, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The new covenant is not temporary. The old covenant was, because once you covered your sin with an animal sacrifice, when you sinned again, you had to do it again. You had to sacrifice again. The new covenant has one sacrifice and will never need another. No other sacrifice will ever be needed. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Lamb of God, has totally, completely, and permanently forgiven your sin and my sin. It canceled our debt. It canceled the debt we owed for our sin by what he did. The new covenant was established with a single sacrifice, and it took care of sin forever. The new covenant was established with a single sacrifice, and it took care of sin forever. When God came to make a new covenant, when he did that, it also means that God came to bring peace. God came to bring peace. Look at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That was the first part. To guide our feet in the way of peace. We need a guide to lead us to peace. And that guide is God's Messiah, God's Son, the baby born at Christmas time. And peace, as you know, is already a key part of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What the angels spoke to the shepherds on the night Jesus was born. Isaiah chapter 54 says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Paul in Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can give thanks at Christmas time because no longer are we God's enemies. We are no longer at war. Because of Christmas, we have peace with God. This is not a brief ceasefire. It's not a temporary truce. It is a permanent, eternal peace. That is what God did with the new covenant at Christmas time. Aren't you thankful? Are you thankful? Not only that God came at Christmas, but he made a new covenant, a once for all permanent forgiveness of our sins, eternal peace with him, a covenant that makes us his children, he our Father. We are no longer his enemies. Have you made the choice to be part of that covenant? Is God your Father and friend, or is he still your enemy? Are you following the Christ? Are you following the guide towards peace with God and following his instructions? We started off saying to bless God means to recognize his great riches, strength, and gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. Like Zacharias, are you blessing? Are you thanking God, expressing your gratitude for what he did at Christmas time? That God visited us at Christmas time, not just to hang out and relax, but to release us from the bondage of sin. He sent a horn of salvation, one that is powerful and able to accomplish his goal, cannot and will not be stopped. He will deliver his people. He fulfilled prophecies. How thankful are you that God visited us the very first time at Christmas, that he was not going to be stopped, and that he fulfilled the promises, his covenant, and the prophecies in the Old Testament. And he's going to do more in the years to come. That God remembered his covenant. Are you celebrating and thanking him, not only that he kept his word, but he continues to keep his word? That he still shows you mercy today, like he showed Zacharias, like he showed Elizabeth. He gives you life, he gives you breath, he gives you health. He has given you his Son for your salvation, and he gives you his word. God delivered us for a reason, not to be put on a shelf, but we could be useful, a valuable tool to him for his purposes. Are you useful to God? Are you dedicated and set apart to him? Are you serving him? Are you serving those, whether in the church or outside the church, that his Son died for? Are you serving him correctly and fearlessly and courageously? God sent one final prophet to make very clear who the Messiah is. He was the one born in the manger. Are you more than just thankful? Have you responded? Have you made a decision about who the Messiah is and why he came? God made a new covenant. He came in the flesh, like the dawning of a new day that brings light and hope to everyone who sees it. He came for the remission of sins, to be a sacrifice, one that would permanently deal with and totally and completely remove the punishment and forgive our sins. With one sacrifice, the new covenant was established, and it took care of sin forever. And he came to bring peace. Are you thankful that God came at Christmas time, that he made a new covenant, and that you can have peace with God? He took care of your sin, and that his Son provided you with a relationship with him Not an adversarial one, but a paternal one. A child and father relationship, in that you are at peace with God. Have you made a choice to be part of this new covenant? Is God your father? Are you at peace with him? Or is he still your enemy because you are trying to deal with your sin in your own way? Like Zacharias, why are you motivated for Thanksgiving at Christmas time? Are you motivated for Thanksgiving at Christmas time? What reason or reasons has God prompted you, spoken to you about, convicted you of? How is your Christmas this year going to be different because of the song of Zacharias? And the reason it gives us and reminds us to be thankful, to give thanks, to be having Thanksgiving at Christmas time. How are you going to respond to God's word this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the miraculous things you did in Zacharias' life and how you made him wait over 9 months to express, to wrestle with, and to think about, and to get ready to praise you. Lord, as we step into communion here in a moment, Lord, I ask that we would be preparing our hearts, that we would have done that ahead of time, but if there's anything we need to deal with, we would deal with it now. Lord, I praise you that you sent your son not just to hang out, to roast marshmallows, to be a good guy, but to die and to make a new covenant. A new covenant so we could have a new relationship with you, a permanent forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to be thankful, to be having Thanksgiving for this every day of the year, not just at Christmas time or at Thanksgiving time, but that it makes an impact every moment, every day, because it is of such a great value and of great importance. And we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that new covenant here in just a moment. Celebrate it and remember. Remember who you were, who you are, and why you came. We thank you for this in Christ's name.